you are mighty. You are full of grace and love and mercy. And we just worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Pastor Dale and Diane are up in the mountains having a great time enjoying God's creation and enjoying the cool air. Hopefully not much rain. I'm Pastor Mike. Great to have an opportunity to share with you. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we are landing on a topic that I think many of you have been anxiously waiting for. A topic that I just love to teach on. One that's probably one of the most controversial topics in the church. A lot of disagreements on what the Bible has to say about it. Some don't even want to talk about it, just simply out of fear, some out of just a lack of knowledge. But before we get there, I want to do a quick little review just to bring us up to speed. Anybody that maybe has missed some of our past messages. And it's also really important if we're going to understand this topic this morning, if we get the full context of what was going on in the church in Corinth and why Paul even wrote this letter. We've been talking for several weeks about spiritual gifts. I've been talking about what they are. We've been talking a lot about what they're not. Spiritual gifts are often misunderstood, frequently abused, and not just in recent generations, but it has been this way since the beginning of the first century. And believers, especially in the church in Corinth, because of many of the pagan practices, which I'll tell you a little bit more about here in a moment, but they had come out of those into the church and they just had a lot of confusion. And so Paul needed to address that. And that was exactly what was happening there. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "Now concerning spiritualities," your text might say spiritual gifts, "I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Now, as a reminder, that word gifts is not in the original Greek text. It really is the word that means spiritualities or things of spiritual nature. And that was what was really having the issues there in the church. And so Paul is addressing these spiritual things. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, he categorizes what those spiritual things are. Verse 4, there's varieties of gifts. Verse 5, there's varieties of service. 6, varieties of activities. Verse 7, and to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Now, we looked at the variety of service in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We looked at variety of gifts. That's the Holy Spirit empowering those ministries that we've been called to, those services. That was in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. And then God causes unlimited types of activities as a result of how he uses you and me in the service and the way he empowers us. And we're going to talk about that next week. But then beginning with verse 8, Paul lists the manifestation of the Spirit. And this was the area that the church in Corinth was most confused about. This is where the problems were. And quite frankly, where a lot of Christians today have a lot of confusion. And as I've said in previous messages, the manifestation of the Spirit is not something spooky. It's just simply the Holy Spirit every now and then wants to reveal himself to you, just to let you know that, hey, I'm here living in you, empowering you, and I want to show myself in some supernatural way. And so that's what the manifestation of the Spirit is. So then starting with verse 8, Paul says that the Holy Spirit manifests himself through, first thing he mentions is word of wisdom. And that's where God will sometimes just give you a deeper understanding of his word. Sometimes you might be in a situation that you just can't quite comprehend from a human standpoint, and God will just give you a deeper understanding of his word to help apply it to that particular situation. The next thing is word of knowledge. Sometimes God will give you a better than normal knowledge or remembrance of his word. There's been times when I've been sharing with somebody and just totally out of the blue, God will just plop a verse in my mind that I'm able to encourage this brother or sister with. Sometimes God will reveal something about a person that you couldn't otherwise know about. And I shared about an experience I had there a few weeks back. The next thing is faith. You know, we're all called to have faith, but you know, sometimes it's not always so easy to have faith. And God can just charge us and just empower us with a supernatural faith to get through some of those rough times. Talked about healings. Sometimes God will reveal himself by doing a supernatural work in your life. Something that really isn't just a normal kind of a get well thing, but absolutely a supernatural healing. Miracles. Sometimes God will demonstrate himself through doing some supernatural works through you. Talked a lot about prophecy. Prophecy, Paul tells us, is one of the most important things. We should all strive after prophecy. And it's not coming up with new thoughts and ideas, but God sharing his written word through us to other people to exhort, console, and edify others. And then we talked about distinguishing of spirits. With prophecy being so important, it's also equally important that we know what that word's coming from. Is it truly coming from God? You know, somebody may come up and share something with you and say, I've got a message for you from the Lord. How do you know that it's truly from the Lord? That's where we need to have this distinguishing of spirit. Know what the spirit is behind that prophecy. Are they truly speaking truth or not? There's another important point that I just want to mention regarding this manifestation of distinguishing of spirits. It doesn't matter how mature you are as a Christian or how well you know God's word to be able to have this distinguishing of spirit. I remember when Rochelle was really young, she became a Christian. She accepted the Lord when she was about 6 years old. And it was shortly after that that Kathy and I wanted to take her to a movie and show her one of these animated kids movies that had just recently come out, and we were excited to take her. And when we shared with her that we wanted to take her to this movie, she says, no, I don't want to go. And we're like, why? It's a kid's movie. It'll be fun. And she shared with us that she had seen a commercial on TV for the movie, and there was something about it that just didn't resonate with her, that she knew it was bad. And so we looked into it, and sure enough, there were a lot of new age kinds of things being promoted in this movie. And even though she was only 6 years old, she didn't have the wisdom and the maturity to know that, but she had the Holy Spirit living in her, and the Holy Spirit talked to her spirit and said, you shouldn't go to that. And there's been so many other instances throughout her life where the Lord has just really spoke to her and helped her to have this distinguishing of spirit. I remember there was a popular teacher years ago that she had kind of warned us about that she said just didn't feel right to her. Very recently, I've learned that this teacher has been promoting some things that are not biblical. In fact, most recently has been encouraging pastors to quit using the Bible in the church. So that's this distinguishing of spirits. And the Holy Spirit can use that in any one of our lives to know when something is truly of God and if it's not. So that's the manifestation of the Spirit. And that now brings us to this morning's manifestation of the Spirit. The one that I'm excited about, hopefully you're excited about, and that is tongues. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues. As you know, tongues has been badly abused amongst Christian circles, but also in many religious circles. And I purposely say religious circles because tongues is not just something within the Christian church. And that should be a big red flag to us right away, that tongues is not always what we think it is. However, this abuse, this confusion, this misunderstanding of tongues isn't something new to just today. Like I said, this was a huge problem back in the first century with the church in Corinth. As I've mentioned before, some of those problems in the church had to do with this paganism. Well, I want to elaborate a little bit more on that just because we need to understand the context in which Paul is writing to really understand where we're going to go with this. The church in Corinth was a huge city. It's estimated that there was about 500,000 people living in Corinth. There were a couple of major seaports there. It was positioned at the crossroads of the Roman Empire. A lot of people were transferring through the city of Corinth. In fact, because of these two seaports on each side, it became known as the Bridge of the Sea, the city of Corinth did. And also because of its geological location, it had the world's second largest stadium of all the cities. The city that had the largest stadium was right next door to this Corinth, and that was in the city of Athens. But they had this huge stadium. And also in Corinth was known for this big temple that was pretty famous, pretty popular, called Aphrodite. It was known historically, and historical documents show us to this day, that as many as 10,000 prostitutes out of this temple into the city to perform what they called religious rituals. So that gives you kind of a flavor of what this city was like. Tons of immorality and just paganism going on. Now, this is what's interesting. And this is kind of, you got to remember this as we get into this whole thing of tongues. Another part of their pagan and religious experience was that of drinking and dancing. And it's said that they would drink and dance themselves into this state of frenziness, or into the state of semi-consciousness, or even unconsciousness. And they thought that that was the state of the highest form of communion with God. If they could get themselves into this point where they no longer were in themselves, but just kind of unconscious, that's when they felt they were at their highest level of communion with God. Kind of reminds me of some of the drug users today, right? That's where it comes from. To get away from yourself and just escape your body and to be able to just be up there communing with deity. That was the whole idea. Now, don't miss this. It was at this highest point of this pagan experience, this unconsciousness, when these participants would be overheard speaking ecstatically. It would be words that were not understandable. Their conscious, their thoughts were just full of kinds of emotion. It would be illogical. It would just be this blabber, but you would just hear this going on everywhere as they were in this state of semi-consciousness or unconsciousness. And that's when they felt like they were truly communing with God. So picture this. Here you've got this environment, and now you've got all these baby Christians that most have come out of this paganism. They're brand new baby Christians in this new church in Corinth. They've heard about the stories of what happened in Pentecost from the different apostles. And so you can imagine what happened in the church. And that's exactly what happened. Those young Christians figured that tongues must be the ultimate experience for communing with God. And so they were practicing it just like the pagans were. They would get into this state. We know that they like to eat a lot and get fat and drink. We're told that in Corinthians. And they would get into this state of kind of a semi-consciousness, and they would just start blabbering. And they felt like that's when they were at their best in communing with God. Well, Paul tells us in the first few chapters that these believers in the church were also full of pride. They were very much into themselves, very selfish. And so you can see how all that combined made this whole issue that much worse. It was all about me. It was all about how spiritual I am, or how spiritual I can. What's this experience that I can have? That's what it was all about. And it had gotten so out of control that emotionalism had basically taken over rationality. Bottom line, tongues, or the imitation of them, were merely for the practice of personal and selfish experience. It was all about what I could get out of it. And so that was the problem that Paul was faced with. But now listen, that was the first century, but aren't we seeing the same thing happening today? Isn't that what a lot of Pentecostal teachers are promoting? I heard one Pentecostal preacher say this, and I quote, "Many people who have never spoken in tongues speak as though they're experts in the field, when in reality they teach only from theory." And of course, I wonder, what's wrong with that? He goes on, "Who should know more about tongues, those who speak in tongues or those who don't? Well, shouldn't we learn from those who do speak in tongues?" So let me ask you, who would you rather learn tongues from? Somebody who's having this emotional experience, or from the Apostle Paul speaking from the Scriptures? Hopefully the answer is obvious. We all want to know what the Bible has to say about it. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about tongues. You're going to get a little bit of a Greek lesson this morning. Because quite honestly, to really understand what the Bible has to say about tongues, we have to understand the word that Paul uses. Truly, I would have to say that the key to understanding the truth about tongues is knowing the word, the Greek word that Paul uses when he's talking about it. There's actually four different Greek words in the Bible that can be translated as tongues. And by the way, there is no Greek word that can be translated as gibberish or babbling or, you know, making a bunch of noise that doesn't have any logic to it. And so context is crucial. So the first Greek word, and I've got these in your outline. I expect you to have them all memorized by next Sunday. The first Greek word is hebraisti. It's used three times in the Scriptures, and it refers specifically to the Hebrew spoken language. We have an example of it in Revelation 16, 16. For example, we read, "And they gathered them together to the place which in the Hebrew language," or in the Greek it says hebraisti, "is called Harmageddon." That's an example of that particular Greek word. Another Greek word is dialectos. Now that should sound kind of familiar to you, because that is the word that we get our English word dialect from. It refers to a variation of speech or variation of language. I remember a number of years ago, Kathy and I went and visited France. And we were with our friend Jean-Claude, and he took us around the whole countryside. And we got to this one area where he got lost. And of course, maybe it's not just the French men. I guess all men are kind of this way. You keep driving, and you don't want to stop and ask anybody. But he finally decided, yeah, he needed to stop. And so he pulled over to the side of the road and talked to this other man, and they had this conversation. And when he got back into the car and started driving, he said, "I couldn't understand anything he was saying." I said, "Well, wasn't he speaking French?" And he says, "Well, yeah, he was speaking French, but it was a different dialect." That's this kind of word here that he's talking about, this dialectos. We have an example of it in Acts 26:14, when Paul was on the road to Damascus. It says, "And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialectos, in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" So that's the next Greek word. The third Greek word is heteroglossos. Heteroglossos. And it means, don't miss this, an unknown language or a foreign tongue, foreign language. It could even refer to the person that's speaking this unknown foreign language or a foreigner. It's used only one time in 1 Corinthians 14:21, and we're going to look at that here in a little bit. It's actually a quote from the Old Testament, and it says, "In the law it is written, 'By men of strange tongues,'" or foreign languages, "'and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me,' says the Lord." Now listen, none of those three words are ever used in the scriptures to refer to the kind of tongues we're talking about this morning. The Greek word that is always used for the manifestation of tongues is glossa. Glossa. And it's always used to mean a known language. It's possible that the person speaking it or hearing it may not be able to interpret the language. They may not have heard or learned the language, but it will always be a common known language. Now, there are a few times in Scripture when glossa can refer to the actual tongue, but the Bible is always very clear and distinct as to when it's talking about the anatomy, you know, the tongue. But it's always referring to a known language. So with that understanding, let's see what Paul, through the Scriptures, has to say about these various kinds of tongues. And by the way, it's also important to point out that these various kinds of tongues should also give us a clue. It's not talking about some unique prayer language, because if it were, it would be in the singular form. But it's not. It's in the plural, meaning that there are various types of these known languages. Now, to get a good understanding, this is where it really gets fun. This is where I love to dig. To really get a good understanding of biblical tongues, we need to jump over a couple of chapters. Get over to chapter 14. This is the chapter in the Bible where people that love to promote tongues are going to take you. This is the place they're going to take you to say you've got to speak in tongues because the Bible says so. This chapter has more to say about tongues than any other passage in Scripture. But what I'm about to show you, I believe, is going to surprise some of you. Because it does not say what many would like us to think that it says. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual things," that's that spiritualities, "especially that you may prophesy." And again, that word gifts is not in the original text. He's talking about things of spiritual nature. But notice that aside from love being the most important spiritual thing to pursue, prophecy is the second most important thing to pursue. So first priority, love your brothers and sisters. And then share God's word with them. Share God's word with others. That's your second priority. Now look at verse 2. "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies speaks, builds up the church." Now here's where it gets really fun. This is where it gets exciting. Remember when I said that this Greek word glossa always means a known language. There's one exception to that rule. Now, you've got to listen carefully. Follow with me on this closely. Anytime it's referring to various kinds of known languages, that word glossa will be in the plural form. Will always be in the plural form. But here in this chapter, and only in this chapter, this Greek word is in the singular form. Paul intentionally did that because he wanted to make a clear distinction between the known various languages that he talked about earlier in chapter 12 and this single instance of gibberish that was happening in the church in Corinth. Now, even though there isn't a Greek word for gibberish, that was the way Paul made the distinction, by using that word in the singular. So it's not referring to various kinds of known languages. It was referring to one specific whatever, in this case, gibberish. And it was exactly what was happening in Corinth, and these believers in the church in Corinth knew exactly what Paul was talking about. There was no question in their mind. Another point of interest here is this word God. We're not going to go into a deep study of the Greek here and the Greek grammar and all that. But because of the way it's written in the original Greek, it would be more accurate to translate God here in the lower G. And so what he's basically saying here is that anyone speaking gibberish is only speaking to pagan gods. And so exactly what he was telling these believers in Corinth. You guys are just making all this noise, and it's just going to these pagan gods that you used to worship before becoming believers. And again, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. This can also be supported by the fact that nowhere in the Bible will you find people speaking to God in anything other than normal known languages. Take, for example, when the Lord was praying to his heavenly Father in John chapter 17. Here you've got a case where you've got God the Son communing with God the Father, deity talking to deity. What better opportunity for him to be in this state of speaking in tongues, and yet his prayer was very clear, very articulated. You knew exactly what he was praying. So where prophecy edifies and builds others up, speaking gibberish, Paul says, basically just puffs yourself up. It's just an emotional thing to make you feel like you're closer to God, but you're not. And so while many have tried to use these passages to teach a positive thing, Paul, in fact, here is being sarcastic to say that it's really a negative thing. Which then explains another point of confusion in this chapter. Look at verse 5. Now I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now why would Paul say, I want you to all speak in tongues, if he's not encouraging the use of tongues? Again, it's because he's being sarcastic here. He's trying to get his point across. He's saying, I want you to do the impossible, basically, to make a point. Think about it. Why would Paul encourage them to do something that's already creating problems in the church? And besides that, Paul had just taught that only some have the manifestation according to the distributing of the Holy Spirit. You know, they're all doing this, and he's like, look, guys, as I've taught before, only those that the Holy Spirit gives this to will have it. Paul's only point is that while he does not despise this manifestation of tongues, prophecy, declaring God's word, is far more important. And so then Paul goes on throughout the whole rest of the chapter demonstrating that the tongues that these believers in Corinth were practicing was just a bunch of noise, and it was benefiting nobody. can read through the rest of the chapter, and you'll see exactly what he's talking about there. It was just a bunch of clanging cymbals, he says, just a bunch of noise, and it's not benefiting anybody. So if tongues are not for the benefit of an individual, and if they're not for talking to God, then what's the point of tongues? Well, I'm so glad you asked. And that's what we're going to talk about in the remaining time here. There are actually three biblical reasons for tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not one of the biblical reasons for tongues. In fact, as we've just seen, it's a misuse of tongues. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And there's Bibles in front of you if you don't have one with you. But Acts chapter 2. And this is where we see the first of the three reasons for tongues. And actually, for all three reasons, they're all for the point or for the reason of a sign. They were to be a sign for something. So here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that tongues were for a sign of judgment. A sign of judgment. So follow along with me as I kind of read the highlights of the passage. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly they came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, glossa, as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 8, how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Verse 13, others were mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes Old Testament scripture here. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So now here's the deal. As you know, this passage is talking about the day of Pentecost and what happened there. And who were present there at Pentecost? It was primarily Jews, right? So we have all these Jews together, and these Jews knew their scriptures really well. They knew their scriptures. Now remember that verse back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21 that I read a little while ago? It was a quote from that Old Testament scripture. Again, it said, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues, by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Isaiah was warning Israel because of their disbelief, because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, their apostasy. And he tells them that they're going to be taken captive by their enemies, by men of unknown languages. They were going to come under God's judgment, is what he's warning them about. Well, then about 800 years prior to Isaiah, God also warned Israel that because of their refusal to serve God, they were going to serve their enemies. Deuteronomy 28:49, Israel warned, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down on nations whose language you shall not understand. Again, an unknown language was going to be a sign of judgment to Israel. And then about 100 years after Isaiah, God again warned Israel about a pending judgment. Jeremiah 5:15, behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. So now here you have all these Jews that know these scriptures that are all there gathered at Pentecost, and they start hearing all these unknown languages. What do you think suddenly starts running through their minds? God's judgment is right around the corner. God is about to judge us. And what happened? It says many of these Jews suddenly got saved. They came to the Lord. God used unknown languages as a sign of judgment to bring these Jews to himself. Then in Acts chapter 10, we see the second sign reason. Flip over to Acts chapter 10 and take a look at that with me. Here we're going to see that tongues was for a sign of blessing. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, in unknown languages, extolling God. So here in this instance, it wasn't just a bunch of Jews gathered together. We had a bunch of Gentiles gathered together as well. And the Gentiles were getting saved. God used this manifestation of tongues to prove to the Jews that God was not partial. Jesus Christ had come for all people and all nations. Galatians 3:28 echoes this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So here we see tongues was being used as a sign of blessing. And then the third and final sign we see in Mark chapter 16, where tongues is a sign of authority. So here we have a picture. Jesus is sitting with the disciples, verse 15. And he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then he goes on to tell them that the people will know that they have the Lord's authority because many signs will accompany them. He says they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Here we see tongues being used to show God's authority. God was giving them the authority to proclaim his word. The biblical truth about tongues is it is always going to be in a public occasion. There's going to be others present. It will be a language that somebody present will understand. Person speaking it may not, but there will be an interpreter. And that will always be a sign to unbelievers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, again back to this 1 Corinthians 14, so then tongues are for a sign. And don't miss this. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So amongst all this confusion there in Corinth, Paul makes it pretty clear. Tongues is not for us as believers. It's a sign for unbelievers. And when you consider that Paul was a missionary traveling to some pretty strange and foreign lands, I'm sure God gave him this manifestation from time to time to be able to share with people through tongues. This manifestation of tongues, this various kinds of tongues, was a sign. The manifestation of the interpretation of tongues is the final thing that Paul talks about. And really, there's not a whole lot that needs to be said about this, except that wherever you find tongues, you'll also find the interpretation. There will always be somebody there that will understand the language that's being spoken. And I have no doubt, again, that Paul had gotten this manifestation of interpretation of tongues as well. But tongues will always be a sign. It will be where people are present. It'll never be just a bunch of gibberish. I read a story of a missionary. This was back in the early 19th century, a little before my time. But he and a group of individuals decided to take this missions trip into some really dangerous and uncharted territory in Africa. This missionary's name was Henry Garlock. They went into this area where I guess there was reports of this pretty ferocious tribe of people. They were known as cannibals. And they decided to go there. God had called them and told them to go to this land. Well, shortly after they arrived, Henry and one of the other men were captured by these cannibals. They were also called the Pons. And just as it was apparent that they were about to lose their lives, where one of the men had a knife to their throat, Henry, of course, all this time was praying, God, use me somehow. Suddenly, Henry started speaking in some unknown language. And this went on for about 20 minutes. And at the end of these 20 minutes, suddenly one of the other tribal people came up with a rooster, and they sacrificed this rooster and allowed these two men to leave and be free. Now, it's a story I read. I don't necessarily have any means of substantiating it, but knowing the way God works, I think I can believe it, because God can use us in so many miraculous ways. And here was a case where he used this missionary by the use of tongues, speaking to these cannibals in their language. But tongues will always be a known language. Somebody in the presence of the people will know the language. Somebody will be able to interpret it. And it will always be a sign to unbelievers. And one other thing that I might add as we close, very few people today have this manifestation of tongues. That is the way I understand scriptures to teach about tongues. And I hope it's been helpful to you. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to understand things that can otherwise seem confusing. God, I just pray that you would help us to hear clearly from you and to soak it in. Just allow you to teach us as you always do. You are so good to us, God, and I just thank you that all the answers are here in your word. Father, we just, again, thank you for speaking to us, for your blessings, and for the truth that's available to us. In Jesus' name, amen.